If you will please find your place in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13, I will begin reading at verse 18. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, the verses that I've just read to you are the final wrap-up and conclusion to what was very likely originally a sermon, and we call it the book of Hebrews. It was probably preached at various places and various times and was written down and sent. But in these concluding verses, we have a conclusion to a sermon, and we have, within what I just read to you, four concluding applications. And you may sometimes hear a preacher conclude his sermon with some final exhortations that, or commands or comforts or applications that are drawn from the doctrine of the sermon. And that is what we've just heard here at the end of the book of Hebrews. These final applications or exhortations are very fitting for the end of the book, because all of them are reminding us of themes that ran throughout the book. And we saw last week from verse 18, the preacher says to his listeners, pray for us. He asks that his listeners pray for him. And that fits very well with the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? Because given the repeated emphasis in this book on the central and essential role of preaching in the life of a disciple of Christ and the role that it plays in our endurance, it only makes sense then that we would come away from the book of Hebrews agreeing with the importance of this, that we ought to be praying for our preachers, given the role of preaching in the role in the life of a Christian. So the preacher says, pray for us. And so we ought to pray for our preachers. Secondly, the second concluding application that we've already considered, we found that in verses 20 and 21, where the preacher gives a wonderful assurance that God is, in fact, using the preaching from the preachers that he sends to us. We are assured that preaching and listening to preaching is not a vain exercise. But in fact, when his word is listened to with belief, God promises to use it to work in his children what is well-pleasing in his sight, to grow them and to mature them to be fitted for every good work. Well, this fits also very well with the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? Because we remember the repeated warnings about the dangers of turning away from Christ and the warnings about the spiritual liabilities of immaturity and the spiritual liabilities that come along with a lack of discernment and a lack of understanding. If we have heard those warnings, truly heard them, then we'll pray for our preachers and we'll listen to our preachers. And we'll listen to them with this hope and with this anticipation of our Lord being merciful to us in the preaching and using it to work in us, to mature us, to strengthen us for perseverance. But not just that, we'll also listen to the preaching with this kind of assurance. It's the assurance of His grace. We'll listen to the preaching of His word and we'll pursue repentance. We'll listen to the preaching of His word and we'll pursue faith and being renewed in our obedience, knowing that our great shepherd has secured peace between us and God. and with this assurance that all who have heard and have believed the voice of the shepherd, that we know that this shepherd that we listen to has laid down his life for his sheep. We listen with that kind of an assurance. We listen with the assurance that the blood that our great shepherd shed for us is the blood of the everlasting new covenant. Not like the blood of a temporary old covenant, but it's everlasting. Its benefits are everlasting. The demands of justice have been met everlastingly for you who trust in him. Those are the first two concluding applications we considered, and we saw how they fit very well. It's very appropriate for the preacher to go back to those and put them out one more time for his listeners to hold on to. Well, consider now with me, please, the next two concluding applications. Here's our third and fourth concluding applications. I'm going to put both of them to you in a very blunt way. I hope that will make them more memorable to you, that you'll say, well, that's the Sunday that Pastor Jarrett said this, and we remember. I hope it will work that way. But our third concluding application is this. You have to put up with your preacher's preaching. You have to put up with your preacher's preaching. Now, let's look at what the text says, and I'll carefully explain what this means. Notice what verse 22 says. Here's the preacher. He's giving this concluding application to his listeners, and he says, I appeal to you. He's pleading at the end of his sermon. I appeal to you. I'm begging. I'm pleading with you. Brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Bear with it. Put up with what I have said. Bear up under the sermon that I've just preached to you. The word of exhortation that's mentioned there is the entire sermon that we call the book of Hebrews. Sometimes we would use the word exhortation to refer to just commands. But in this context, it's a reference to everything that has gone before, not just the commands in the book, but this word of exhortation that they have to put up with or bear up under or endure with is everything. It's all of the doctrine of the sermon. It's all of the exhortations or commands. It's all of the warnings and the applications and the comforts and the assurances. It's the whole sermon package here is called a word of exhortation. And it's used like that in other places in the scripture in that general way. So that's what your preacher brings to you. Your preacher brings to you a sermon package that has all of those elements in it. And it's summarized here as the word of exhortation. Now, let's be careful to understand what it is that we're supposed to put up with or bear up under. The word of exhortation is not that kind of sermon that perverts God's word. We ought not to put up with that. It's not a sermon that abuses and harms the sheep by giving some man-made doctrine. We ought not to put up with that. Sermons have been preached throughout church history that, sad to say, have fulfilled the prophecy that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, when he said, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Church history is filled with examples of demonic preaching. And so we ought not put up with that, certainly. All right? We exercise discernment as we listen to this command to put up with our preacher's preaching. We are expressly warned not to listen to the kind of preaching or the kind of messages that pervert God's word and give demonic doctrines. So, verse 22 is telling us how we must respond to the faithful preaching of God's word. This is telling us how we must respond to the trustworthy, orthodox preaching of God's word. We must bear with it. We have to put up with it or bear up under it. Your listening to the faithful preaching of God's word must be a listening that perseveres. So you see how this, it flows very well from the first two applications we've made about the importance of praying for our preachers and enduring and listening to the preaching, knowing that God's working in us. And so we have to endure with what our preachers bring to us. So that's probably a sort of an obvious thing that I don't have to belabor anymore. So let me ask you this question. Do you know why you have to be told this? So here's where we have to be humble, and we have to consider why does the Lord know that we have to be told this? Well, it's because the Lord knows that if you are not careful to maintain a true listening to the Word of God, then your listening will crumble. Your listening is either a bearing up and a putting up or an enduring kind of listening, or it can become a crumbling kind of listening. And so the Lord knows we have to be told this. We have to be told to bear with the word of exhortation that is brought to us. Not just the word of exhortation called the book of Hebrews, but all of God's word. We have to bear with the preaching of it. We have a duty, verse 22 is telling us. We have a duty. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility in our sanctification to listen to the preaching that is brought to us. If you are really going to benefit from the preaching of the word, you are going to have to put forth a great effort. Verse 22 is telling you that you must be an active listener. There ought not be any passive listening when the word of God is preached. There is an activity on the part of the listener. This is the verse 22. This listener who bears up with the preaching and puts up with it and endures with it is the kind of listener who is engaged with what is being preached. He's actually engaged with the preaching of the word. Do you believe the assurance from Scripture that God is using the preaching of His Word to work in you? If you really believe that, you'll be engaged with the preaching. Do you believe that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the Word of God, and that faith not only comes initially, but faith comes in the maintenance of it? It's maintained and it's preserved by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you really believe that? Are you truly convinced of that? Then you'll bear with the preaching that comes to you. You'll bear up under it. Your listening won't crumble if you are convinced of what God is working when His word is proclaimed to His people. If you're convinced of those things, then you will agree with this command in verse 22, and you'll submit to the Lord's command to bear up under and to endure with the faithful sermons that you hear. But please observe next in verse 22, you'll notice that it doesn't just give the command to bear up. It doesn't just give the command to endure in being an engaged listener. It indicates why you might have a struggle in this area of your discipleship. It's very helpful what it says. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, because I have written to you in few words. I've written to you briefly. In other words, the preacher says to his listeners, please listen to what I've preached to you. Please endure. I'm pleading with you. Endure with what has been preached to you, because I have preached a sermon. I have delivered something to you, and I have been brief with you. Now, we might think that this is a statement initially, I think that it's a statement of the literal length of the sermon. And I don't think it's a reference to the literal length of the sermon. If I were to simply stand in front of you and read the book of Hebrews, it would probably take less than an hour. And if I did that on a Sunday, you might think Jarrett ran a little short today. I don't think that the listeners, in terms of literal length, any of the listeners of this original sermon would have complained that it was too long of a sermon in terms of its literal length. I don't think that the brevity is so much a reference to the literal length of the sermon as it is a reference to the content of the sermon. There's something about not how long it took to preach, but the content contained in the sermon meets this condition of bearableness or brevity. So I don't think that the preacher is pleading with his listeners to please listen to him on the basis of its length. Now, certainly, if that would be a very weak motivation for you. If that is the only reason that you would give your listening to a sermon because it's shorter or you get out at a certain time, you really have to work on that. Now, if I were preaching to preachers, I would give them something else to think about at that point. So that would be a very shallow motivation if we just say, well, I only listen to it as long as it's 45 minutes and 46, I'm out. Or, you know, something like that. He's got to be done by a certain time on the clock. Certainly, I hope that that's not working within our hearts. But I think the writer is referring to something different here by mentioning the brevity of his words to them. He is expecting, as he concludes his sermon, he is expecting that there will be some of his listeners who might not want to bear up under the sermon because they think that the sermon is tiring or wearisome. Again, not because it's too long, but because the content within the sermon would be deemed tiring or wearisome. Oh, we can't put up with this. We can't bear with this because of the tiring or wearisome nature of the content of the message. I think that's what is happening. So by assuring his listeners of his brevity or his few words to them, he's assuring his listeners. He knows that some of them are going to have to be convinced of this, that he's not preached a sermon that's too much or too difficult for them to put up with. Some of them might have been thinking that. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too complicated. It's too convicting. And he's saying to them, no, those are all invalid excuses. I've not brought to you something that's unbearable for you. He's telling them to endure because the faithful preaching of God's word is in fact not unbearable. You can bear with it. You can put up with the faithful preaching of God's word. Well, we ask this question now at this point. Why would any believer be tempted to not put up with preaching? Why would any believer be tempted to not put up and to not bear up with faithful preaching? Why would any believer even have that temptation in their soul to sit under preaching and to think to themselves, I can't put up with this. This is too wearisome. This is too troublesome. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I put the question to you, if you would ask the question of yourself personally, what barriers might be within your own soul that would keep you from putting up with your preacher's preaching? Well, you might guess that I'm about to take you to some other parts of the book of Hebrews to show you how this is such a very fitting application. Put your attention back at verse 5, chapter 5. I'm going to give you here, under our first concluding application of putting up with your preacher's preaching, I want to give you three reasons, three potential temptations that you may be facing that will challenge your putting up with your preacher's preaching, and I'm going to draw them here from Hebrews. These are things we've considered already in the book. Number one, dullness. Dullness. The dull listener struggles to bear up under and endure with sermons because of spiritual or mental laziness. It's a very present temptation. Chapter 5 and verse 1 begins this way. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices to sins. Now, we have, following from that, a discussion of the biblical priesthood. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, at that point, the mention of this obscure Old Testament name, the preacher knows that the circuits begin to fry and begin to short circuit in some of the minds of his listeners. He knows this is going to be hard. Verse 10, called by God as high priest, speaking of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, but it's going to be hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. The doctrine of Melchizedek has some complexity to it. It takes some engaged listening. It takes some engaged endurance in our thinking to taste the sweet fruit that comes to us from the doctrine of the priesthood of Melchizedek. But he knows that some of his listeners, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult to preach this because they've become dull listeners. Why might some have trouble bearing up under the preaching of the word? It might be because of dullness. Do you know that there is an ever-present battle within your soul of dullness versus diligence in listening? It's an ever-present battle within your soul. We read from Psalm 119 earlier, where the psalmist is reminded, he's preaching to himself of this command that the Lord gave to him. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes. See, the writer realizes the difficulty, the struggle and the work and the effort involved in the soul of maintaining diligence in all areas of our discipleship. But our present consideration here is diligence in putting up with the preaching of your preachers. Dullness might keep you from doing that. Mental, spiritual, plain old laziness. A lack of willingness to engage the mind with the doctrine of the Scriptures. And that would result in a lack of benefiting from the doctrine of the Scriptures. The people here were having some struggles because they weren't benefiting from the doctrine of the Melchizedek priesthood. And as a result of that, they were not fully appreciating what Christ had done and who he is. It can result in a lack of bearing up under the preaching. It can result in a lack of really taking it in and causing growth. Are you struggling with benefiting from the preaching of God's Word? Is there a lack of growth and progress in your sanctification? Then I think verse 22 of Hebrews 13 would have us to consider, are we bearing up under it? Are we truly engaged with it? And Hebrews 5 would have us to consider, if we're not, is it because of dullness? Notice at the end of chapter 5, I want you to see what it means to be a dull listener. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. That is, the most basic things of the sayings of God, the most elementary things in God's Word, we're having to go back and review with you even those things. And by this time, you should have moved well beyond those. You've become dull listeners, the writer says. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. They're baby listeners. And they ought not be baby listeners by this point. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You need to be eating steak by this point. And you're still on formula. And that's not good. And the reason is because, the writer says to his listeners, it's because you've become dull. You're not working at this. Do you find a mature Christian who grapples with the doctrines of the Word of God? Do you see a Christian who is growing in his or her maturity in these things, and they bear up and they put up with these things and they grow from these things? It's not because they're naturally more intelligent than anybody else. It's because they've practiced. This is what verse 14 is telling us. They've had their senses, those who are mature, they've had their senses exercised. There's been this repetitive motion. So they started out like babies, just like everybody else does, but they put themselves to the regular exercise of strengthening the spiritual and mental muscles, listening to the preaching of God's Word, repenting of dullness and pursuing maturity. The preacher may preach on a meatier portion of God's Word. There's a meatier doctrine that requires the work of chewing and meditating and thinking. But the dull listener, he's lazy and he just crumbles. His listening crumbles and he does not put up with it. He does not bear up under it. It's deemed to be too hard or too difficult. And so you see there the result for the dull listener is immaturity. He's not growing in the Word of God. He's not benefiting from it because, after all, in his mind, he says it's just too much work to listen to a sermon like that. Well, here already earlier in 5, the writer knows it's going to be hard to explain. And he comes back to it here in Hebrews 13:22. Bear with it. Put up with it. So dullness might be a reason. A second reason might be defensiveness. A second reason why a believer might be tempted to not put up with the preaching of his or her preacher, it might be because of defensiveness. The defensive listener struggles to bear up under and endure with the sermons because of the piercing nature of the Word of God. And we have evidence, not only from Hebrews, but other places, that those who did not bear up under Moses' preaching were not only dull, but they also struggled with being irritated by conviction and by the accountability brought by the word that Moses preached to them. Look back at chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 11. This is an application or a command that was brought to us after we considered the wicked rebellion in the wilderness. They would not listen to Moses' preaching. They would not hear the word preached and mix it with faith. They were lacking diligent in their listening to the preaching of God's word. So here the application is made to us. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And then verse 12 says this, because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And whose word is it that does this? There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That explains to us why they fell in the wilderness. Why wouldn't they listen to Moses' preaching? Why wouldn't they mix it with faith? Why did they not put up with it? This indicates to us here, there was conviction that brought. The sword of God was brought to the people in the Sinai wilderness. But they weren't diligent with it. They fell in the wilderness. They did not enter God's rest. And here I think is an indication why. Because Moses preached things that were at times piercing in their souls, and sins were being laid bare. Things that previously you would think, oh, there's no way that could be divided. But even soul and spirit could be divided by the word of God. Bone and marrow, well, we can't divide that. Oh, the word of God can divide the indivisible. It pierces into the things that you might think would never be discovered. And then you hear a sermon and, oh, it gets discovered. The word of God works that way. They thought we could hide our sins, but the scripture says he who brings this word, he whose word it is, there's nothing hidden from his sight. We are completely and absolutely accountable before him. So I think there's an indication here of this great measure of defensiveness against the preaching of Moses. The defensive listener, well, his listening crumbles, doesn't it, under the faithful preaching of God's word. The lack of diligence to enter God's rest is here measured in terms of not receiving the discovery that God's word brings to our souls, of not receiving the diagnosis of our thoughts. The defensive listener resists that. The defensive listener doesn't want his intentions discussed or diagnosed. But that's what God's word does when God's word is preach. The word of God is like a sharp-edged sword, and you know, that's a good thing for his people. It's a good thing to be pierced by his word. our great and chief shepherd walks into his pasture and he does the work of deworming his sheep. Now, if you've ever seen a cow or a sheep get dewormed through this medicine that's applied, I doubt the sheep ever goes back to the flock and goes, "That was so pleasant. I wish they did that every day." It's a bit of a wrestling match to get that done. But the shepherd does that. He deworms his sheep when his word is preached. He works to rid them of the parasitic corruptions that are stealing away their spiritual strength and robbing them of perseverance. Our shepherd loves us. That's why he works on ridding us of these corruptions. He sees better than we do ourselves how they are robbing us of strength and perseverance. They rob us of all kinds of things. The defensive listener is rejecting that kind of love that comes to him by the preaching of the word. So why would even a believer be tempted to not put up with the preaching of his preacher? Well, one possibility is dullness, mental or spiritual laziness. Another possibility is defensiveness. You can work on that by understanding and appreciating the benefit of the convicting preaching of God's word. Let that lower the walls down so that you can receive the preaching, so that you can sit down in the pew at the beginning of a sermon and say, "Lord, no matter how painful this may be, bring your sword to my soul today. Lord, there may be sins that I'm yet unaware of. Lord, show me today that I may confess them, that I may repent of them, that I may be restored again in full assurance of the forgiveness of my sins." Dullness, defensiveness, there's a third possibility. And it just worked out with the letter D. I didn't try that, but it just happened to work out that way. And that is discontentedness. Dullness, defensiveness, and discontentedness. The discontent listener struggles to bear up under and endure with the sermon because of discontent with the preacher, or discontent with the preacher's particular style of preaching, or the measure of the preacher's gifts. One can be discontent with one or all of those things. Well, how is this a fitting application for the book of Hebrews? Well, we know that the vast majority of the people at Sinai did not bear up under Moses' preaching. We've already seen here in chapter 4 that that defensiveness was probably a problem. Chapter 4 told us they heard the sermons that Moses brought, and they did not mix their hearing with faith. We know that they did not bear with the word of exhortation. And I would propose that another reason, and it may have been even the main reason why those, with just a few exceptions, did not listen and bear up with Moses' preaching, I think perhaps the main reason was discontent with Moses. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'll read to you a reference from Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. It says this: "Then the whole assembly of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now you see there that discontent invents history. Oh, the pots of meat. Oh, the loaves of bread. And they conveniently forget, oh, the bricks made with straw. They were very discontent with where Moses had brought them. And I'm convinced that this was probably the main barrier in their minds to actually listening to the preaching of this man who had brought them out apparently to starve in the wilderness. Where are the pots of meat, Moses? Where are the good old days? And they would not listen. Another reference from Numbers 20, and this is verses 2 and 5. Now there was no water for the congregation. Now remember, they're in the wilderness. They ought not be surprised. But here they are complaining, grumbling, discontent with Moses. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Well, Egypt was so wonderful. It was the good old days. "You've ruined it all for us, Moses." So they would not listen. Discontent with the preacher, I think, created a huge barrier in their lack of themselves to the preaching that Moses brought to them. We have a New Testament example of discontent. In 1 Corinthians, we have the example of some in that congregation who were discontent with Paul and his preaching. Now, I say that and I tremble. For if it's possible for believers to be discontent with the preaching of an apostle, how much more easier is it probably to be discontent with the preaching of someone who's not an apostle? But there they were. The apostle Paul had come and preached to them. He admits that it was in weakness and trembling. He admits that his preaching was weak, but they had become discontent with him. At least some of them were. They were judging sermons, at least some in that congregation, by worldly standards of power and wisdom. And Paul was not attaining to that standard that they had set. "He's too weak in his preaching. I've heard better preaching than this." And then Paul came. "I've heard better speakers down at the amphitheater. Way better than this." And Paul came. It was so weak, so weak. And this was a problem in the Corinthian congregation. And the result of this discontentedness with the preaching of Paul is that preferences over personality and preaching style were being used by the people to decide who they were going to listen to. "Well, I'm of Apollos." "Oh, no, I'm of Paul." "No, you're both wrong. I'm of Peter." Discontent with the preaching of one particular man or another, that was helping them to decide who they were going to actually listen to. And some of them were not wanting to listen to the preaching of Paul. And the result of that was not only divisions and fractures in the congregation, but it also resulted in an overall condition of spiritual immaturity, one of the main problems in Corinth. So faithfulness to God's word was not the standard that was being imposed upon the preacher. Impressiveness of presentation, impressiveness or the power of personality, these had become the standards for evaluating the preaching in the Corinthian congregation. And because no one man, can satisfy everybody's personality or presentation expectations, discontent was a raging wildfire in the Corinthian congregation. And just like the book of Hebrews tells us, a lack of putting up with preaching will lead to immaturity. And that's exactly where that congregation was, horribly immature, though they thought themselves to be mature. So the discontent listener might have a personality standard, or the discontent listener might have a presentation standard, which some famous preacher can achieve, but which their preacher cannot. And so discontent is like a little bird. And there it is, perching on the edge of the pew, ready to pick away the seed of the word that has been cast into the soil of the heart. There have been extraordinary preachers in church history, and we're thankful for them. There are extraordinarily gifted preachers who are alive today, and we ought to be very thankful for them. But most preachers are by definition ordinary. Extraordinary preachers are by definition rare. And God has used mainly ordinary preachers with moderate gifts to serve as His under shepherds. So we need to guard our hearts. Most under shepherds who labor faithfully week after week to preach the Word of God to God's people. They're never invited to the conferences, and they never write the best-selling books. They just week in and week out attempt to faithfully preach God's Word. Not quite as impressive, not anywhere as gifted as the extraordinary preachers, but they are the tools that God uses to bring His Word. So let's remember the Corinthian mistake and try to avoid that. Let's try to remember the wilderness mistake and work on avoiding that. It's easier than ever, especially today, to find a more gifted preacher than your preacher over the Internet. And I'm not saying don't listen to preachers on the Internet. I'm just saying these are present struggles, ever-present struggles within the soul. If you are normal, discontent can be provoked quite easily. So put up with your preacher's preaching. Yes, he's just ordinary, but he is trying to be watchful for your soul. Well, our fourth and final concluding application today is also drawn from the text in front of us. I'm going to put it to you very bluntly. You might even think I'm being rude about it, but I don't want to be rude about it. But I will be very blunt about it. The fourth concluding application, very fitting for the book of Hebrews, is this. You won't survive on your own. You won't survive on your own. Now, where in the world did I get that from? Verse 19, back in Hebrews 13, verse 19. Notice what he says. I especially urge you to do this, that praying for me, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And verses 23 and 24, he says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I hate it when I read in commentaries concluding pleasantries. No, no, no. These are not to be labeled as concluding pleasantries. Well, how pleasant? Just worthless little pleasantries. No. Whenever we read these in this or in any other of the letters where we have these greetings that are being brought, they are not simply concluding pleasantries. These are words for the maintenance of communion among the saints. He's not just saying, tell everybody I say hi. He's instructing them. There's a way that they have to be thinking about the saints in Italy. And he wants them to know that the saints in Italy are thinking in a certain way about them. He wants their pastors to be greeted by this one who has preached to them. Greet those who rule over you. Greet everybody. Greet all the saints. The saints in Italy are thinking about you. And they want to send their greetings as well, so I pass them along to you. That's instructing Christians how to think about the communion of the saints. They express the desire of the writer of this sermon to be restored to them. He wants a restoration of face-to-face fellowship. He wants to be reunited with them along with Timothy. He wants their pastors to be greeted. He wants them to know that they are being remembered and prayed for. He wants them to know that the saints in Italy are thinking about them. These are not shallow, meaningless pleasantries. They are teaching them, and they are teaching us as well, of the importance of the maintenance of fellowship. Isolation as an individual Christian, or isolation as an individual church, is not the will of God for us. Now, this is also a very fitting concluding application for the book of Hebrews. If we have been truly listening to the book of Hebrews, we will carry with us the conviction of the necessity of the maintenance of face-to-face fellowship. Consider another review through the book of Hebrews very quickly here of the importance of this. Chapter 2 and verse 10 describes our Savior, saying, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Where is our captain? When we find him, where is our captain of salvation when we hear him declaring the name of God to his brethren? Where do we find him as he sings the praise of God to God for the benefit of his brethren? We find him in the midst of the assembly. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. There's no desert island here for the Christian. It's this mutual exhortation of one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Isolation by choice will bear the fruit of hard-heartedness. The subtle whisperings of sin will tell you that you don't need the encouragement of other Christians. The subtle deceitfulness and whispering of your corruptions will lie to you and tell you you don't need the fellowship of other Christians. And all of the lies and deceitfulness of sin will only thrive all the more in your isolation. Isolation is where you get to think and do without any accountability or any check on your sins. And that's not a good place, you will admit with me, isn't it? Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Do you really want all that you want? Do you really want all that your corruptions crave? The man who isolates himself is seeking exactly that. He seeks his own desires. He's raging against all wise judgment. In chapter 6, the one who turns away from Christ with the deliberate decision to reject the gospel, how do we know his heart? Well, he makes it known by his rejection of the benefits that are present in the church meeting. That's the beginning of chapter 6. And then verse 11 in chapter 6 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't become sluggish. And in that context, especially, do not become sluggish in the meetings of the church and benefiting thereby. In chapter 10, our boldness to enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus and our drawing near with a true heart and full assurance of faith bears the fruits of and is displayed in what? You remember? If we are drawing near to God, then this will be displayed in our lives. We will hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. If we are bold to enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, and if we are drawing near with a true heart in full assurance, we will also be, verse 24 in that chapter, we will be considering one another. Do you hear what that says? We will maintain a loving consideration of one another in order to stir up love and good works. And how exactly do we demonstrate our loving consideration of one another in order to stir up love and good works? How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Dear saints, you won't make it on your own. You won't survive. You won't make it. Where do we, by faith, find our Savior? We find him in the midst of his gathering. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Who or what did John see, as described in Revelation 1, when he turned to find the one who had such a loud voice and had declared himself to be Alpha and Omega? What did John see after hearing the voice? He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And those are the churches. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. I heard this voice, John says. I heard this voice. It was like a powerful waterfall. It was so loud and powerful that it just went right through me, is the idea. And I turned to see the one who spoke to me. I turned to see the voice. And I find him right in the middle of his churches. The isolated Christian, dear saint, is considering the isolated Christian is making a statement. And I guess I should say that isolation is not just a physical isolation. I'm not referring to those who are separated from us. Imprisonment, health, age, those kinds of things that come along to some. I'm talking about the isolation that's made by choice. The isolated Christian is making a statement about whether he is susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. The one who is isolated either literally, physically from us, or even the one who comes and is mentally and spiritually isolated from the brothers and sisters, really here but not here, that person is making a statement about the deceitfulness of sin, about whether he is really susceptible to it or not, or whether he is really in need of a daily exhortation, whether he really needs the encouragement of his brothers and sisters. He's making a statement about his need of that if he's isolated. He's making a statement about whether he has any obligation to lovingly consider other Christians, isn't he? He is making a statement about whether Christ was speaking the truth about Christ's ruling and blessing presence in the assembly and in the light of the lampstands. You won't make it on your own. The book of Hebrews has said much to us, hasn't it, about perseverance, about finishing the race, about enduring in a race that's going to be difficult, about a race that's going to be filled with hardships. Over and over again in the book, we have seen this repeated application about persevering in clinging to the promises of Christ, in clinging to His sufficiency, in clinging to His victory, in clinging to the assurances of the forgiveness of our sins. But you won't make it. You will not survive on your own. The Scripture guarantees that to us. The deceitfulness will lie. The deceitfulness of sin will come. And you have to be aware of these corruptions that swirl yet within your soul that will whisper to you and say, you don't need them. You're just fine on your own. And you won't make it. You won't make it on your own. You won't grow in love for other Christians if you're not around them. That's where love really is practiced and matured. True biblical Christ-like love. Christ did not isolate Himself from His people. He gave Himself for His people. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. There's the standard for love. And so we are to love one another as He has loved us. The isolated person won't grow in love for other Christians, and the isolated person won't grow in love for Christ. If you try to do the dance of avoiding His rod and His staff, that comes by the preaching of the Word. If you try to do that funny-looking dance of trying to avoid the sword of the one you profess to be your Savior, which is a verbal tool, you won't grow in love for Christ. So, that's the book of Hebrews to us. We consider finally today, then, that we need to put up with the preaching of our preachers. If we've heard the book of Hebrews, we'll pray for those and we'll put up with those. We'll bear up under their teaching as they faithfully give us God's Word. And we'll do so together. We're going to persevere together. We'll hear the preaching of God's Word together. We'll grow in maturity together. We'll run this race together. And we do so with this assurance that there's going to be the handing out of the trophies at the appearing of our Savior. There's a crown. It's a wreath that's given to the winners of the race. And that trophy or that crown will be given out to those who have finished this race, just as Paul promised to Timothy. And we'll receive that together in his presence.